if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, I shared a story about my sister. And the story was that at Christmas, you know, my parents, they're big into keeping secrets. I wrote about this in the email, if you read that just yesterday. But they were big into keeping secrets, and so much so at Christmas, they would oftentimes disguise the packages by either adding weight to them or wrapping them up in creative ways or hiding them, whatever it was. But it got to this point where my parents, and I shared this again 2 weeks ago, would develop a coding system to be able to label the packages so that they knew what was in each gift. But we didn't. And so there was an elaborate system with letters and numbers that disguised what each one was. And so we as children then would look at them and not know whose gift was whose. Because if we did, it was inevitable that we would handle them and that we would shake them and that we would make guesses as to what they were. But in my parents' efforts to keep everything as a surprise, they developed this system to again throw us off. And I talked about the year that my sister, as roughly an 11-year-old, decided to figure out the code. And so she began peeking into each package. She carefully pulled some tape back and looked to see, is this something that would have been given to me? She's the only girl in the family of us siblings. So it's easy to see whether it's something that belonged to her or something that belonged to her brothers. And so she would look, and then she would carefully try to close it up until she found which gifts were hers, and then she cracked the code. And so she found out which each one of hers were based on the code and what she had. I mean, it's fairly sharp, really, for an 11-year-old especially. And then she ends up discovering what all of her gifts were. And then when my mom found out that it had been snooping, she again started to cast blame at the boys first. I don't know really why that is. Maybe it's past reputation. But in any case, she started asking us, did you guys snoop? And it's like, no, we didn't do that. And she comes to my sister, and my sister cracked under the pressure, and yes, she had. And so then my dad, to let the punishment fit the crime, had my sister sit on the couch next to her mom, and he was on the other side, and I was sitting across from her, relishing every moment of her torture. And my dad took one gift at a time that she had peeked into and handed it to her and asked her to open it, and which she would then open it, and then he would make her hand it to her mother, who would then take it and set it aside, and it was going to be returned. So it's gone. And he did that gift after gift. Well, I received several comments and emails after the last story, basically saying, please tell me that's not the end of the story. And it's not the end of the story. My parents even approached me and said, you didn't tell the end of the story. So to preserve my life and to preserve my continued invitation to Christmas, I have to tell the end of the story. And it's good, and it's fitting, and it fits with where we're going at today. So due to threats from my mother, as well as the fitting for today, here's the rest of the story. So after my sister had opened up those gifts and gave them to my mom, they did follow through, and they returned the items. And then at Christmas morning, as we sat there and we would each have our own spot, I was in one and my brother and my other brother, and we had the gifts that had been given to us handed out by my parents, and they were set out in front of us, and here sat my sister with nothing, and the smile crept back onto my face. It's typical of brothers. It's not that I'm an evil person, though I am. It's just, so whether I was evil or not is irrelevant. The fact of it is, as an older brother, I would have relished the moment no matter what. But as we sat there waiting for Dad to come back into the room so we could get started, he was delayed. And it's like, come on, Dad, hurry up. We're all excited. We're all anticipating, except for my sister. She's sitting there sullen and sulky, and I can understand why. But my dad comes in then with an arm full of gifts, and he approaches my sister, and he sets them down in front of her. They were not the things that she had opened, but they had gone out and bought all different items. because apparently the surprise is valuable enough for them. So they can't give her the same thing. He's got to surprise her with something and laid it out in front of her. It's grace. It's a picture of grace. And today, as we encounter scriptures, we want to see, I want us to see, I want us to remember, as we look at this dawning of indestructible joy, I want us to take a moment and just remember. This story actually happened. I want us to remember back last week with what Lane was sharing with us. Why Jesus came. He came and he fulfilled this promise that God had laid out thousands of years before. And then specifically this morning, then I want us to start taking a look. And it's going to tie in closely with the next week as well as in Christmas Eve. But I want us to reflect and remember what it is that he brings, because he doesn't come empty-handed. And this morning we're going to look at what he's got in his hands, and he's got grace, and it's an absolutely astounding and beautiful picture. Where's my clicker? Let's get started. So one of the things that I find interesting as we look at the scripture, and I want us to grasp this and understand it before we even get into, and we're not even going to be hitting really on the Christmas story. We're going to be looking at the Christmas story in a way and how John paints it, which if you know the Gospels, John is the one that really doesn't give you that real clear-cut Christmas story, but he does have it in there, and it's kind of laced throughout the whole gospel. And so we'll look at some of that. But as we get started, you remember way back, and this struck me this week, but our God is a gracious God. We understand that Jesus comes and Jesus brings grace with him. But even as we look at this, and we'll look at a passage in John chapter 1 that is just really an astounding passage. But before we get to that, I want us to really grasp and understand that grace existed in the arms of our God the Father before Jesus even stepped onto the earth. So let's look at this. You remember Genesis chapter 6. That is the passage where Noah comes into the picture. You know the story of Noah? You get a little bit of a picture here where God had created all of this stuff. And it had been quite some time that mankind had been on the earth. And he gets to this point where the world is full of yuck. All kinds of junk and whatnot is going on, and this is God's look at it. And he looks at it and he says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. And then he noticed his every inclination. It's like all they can think about is themselves. It's the selfishness, it's the pride, it's the lust, it's the greed. Every inclination and thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. And this is God is looking at this. I had created all these things, and we looked at even the fall of mankind. When God created everything, he called it good, and then something happened. Adam and Eve basically said, we can do this on our own. We don't need you. And this relationship was severed, and God's heart was grieved even then. And one of the things that Lane pointed out to us last week in Genesis chapter 3 was this promise right at that point. And there's two factors in there. One is there's going to be a consequence for what you just did, like my sister's experience. And number two, I'm going to show you grace. Do you see it back in Genesis chapter 3? There's going to be a consequence, and I'm going to show you grace. And here we have the world had gotten to this point of wickedness and evil, and the Lord got to this point where, so regretful of where the human beings have gone, and my heart is deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth. It's got to be done with. Sin has to be dealt with. We dealt with that in our Revelation series. I know it's uncomfortable, but it's a reality of what this just and holy and righteous God must deal with sin. He says, so I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Look at this next verse, and this is the verse that really struck me anew this week. Look at the words. But Noah, this is King James Version. Your version may say the word favor, but the literal translation, it's the same. Favor, the little translation could be favor or grace. It's the same word. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You read the further verse, it says Noah was righteous and he was blameless, but there's a reality that he was that way because of the relationship that he had with God. It wasn't on his own righteousness, but it was God's righteousness even on him in that point. But I want us to grasp and understand this. So here it is, the world, and it's a vile place. It pains me to say it. I want to say it carefully, but sometimes I feel like we're not far off from what we experience, what we read about in regards to the world that Noah was in. But then God says, or we read in the scripture, says, but Noah found grace. Did he do anything to earn it? No, somewhere in there, God said, I'm going to show this man grace. It's undeserved favor. I'm going to give this man undeserved favor. And he's going to rebuild this world, repopulate this world. Not because of anything he deserved. He didn't earn it. But God looked at it like, this is the guy that I'm going to show this grace to. And what's beautiful is what we're going to see in here is that it has spread to all of us as well. Grace. And we heard this from the Iversons this morning. It's basically free and unmerited favor. This is Webster's definition of it. And I liked the fact that it includes this. It was interesting to me. So it says grace, the free and unmerited favor of God. Same word we just read about Noah. This is descriptive of him. As manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. In other words, salvation and the blessings and all that we get, none of it is deserved. And yet we have a God who is gracious, and he gives to us freely. It's interesting. We look at the Old Testament. How many examples of God's grace exist in the Old Testament? Noah was just one of them. But we see other aspects in God's grace enduring through Abraham and Sarah, who did not believe God's promise that they were going to have a son. Remember, in their old age, and yet God was gracious enough to them and gave them that. And in fact, through that, despite their unbelief, God then blessed all of the nations through Abraham and Sarah. God demonstrated his grace for Joseph as he allowed him to suffer, but yet then used him to bring blessing to the nation of Israel. And how he used him to restore that nation, even to protect that nation. You see God's hand of grace. And oftentimes this grace is expressed even in the midst of when we have deliberately turned our back on him, he continues to be gracious. So then we step into, this is John's picture of the Christmas story. And John doesn't take this moment of beginning in the manger. John takes this picture of the beginning way back before the manger. Now look at the language. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word is capitalized here. The Word is referring to Jesus Christ. And so we could even substitute that in there. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. I mean, it shows us this divinity of who this Jesus is, who this baby in this manger was. We see him in a much different light at this moment when we look at his divinity. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Understand that it would be like a mother who has raised her child from a very young age, I mean, daily, raising him up, that cares for, provided for all of the needs for this child, only to have this child, when they hit adulthood, say, who are you? And basically say, you're irrelevant. Could you imagine the pain and the hurt that would exist in a situation like that? And yet the mother would look at, it's like, I raised you. And you see then what's going to come out of this, despite that, despite us turning our backs on this creator, despite us not seeing, despite us rejecting Jesus Christ, sometimes in our lives, and many of us will say, hey, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, you do. But how many times do we continue to kind of turn our back on what he's leading us to do? We do. It's not a condemnation point here that I'm making. I'm making a point that's just saying, hey, we need grace. We, every one of us, daily need the grace that Jesus Christ has to offer. And we'll look at that a little bit more. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word, Jesus, then became flesh and made his dwelling. That means literally he made his house next to us. He pitched his tent to live among us. It would be like you have a place, you have an open lot next to you wherever you're living, and Jesus moves in next door. Is really kind of the context of what's coming up here in verse 14. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Look at this now. He came from the Father. He was entirely full of grace and he was entirely full of truth. What's interesting is I think that we have trouble putting those two elements together. You know, because sometimes we look at it, if we have a conflict with someone and they're not understanding the reality of things, perhaps even in the spousal relationships, perhaps in a friendship, perhaps in a coworker, it doesn't really make a difference in what context, but just find a way that it relates to you. But we look at this idea, the truth of it is, you have hurt me. And because you have hurt me, now you should then pay the consequences of that hurt. That's the truth of it. And so we can hold on to the truth of it because truth and justice go hand in hand. But what's ironic is Jesus comes full of the truth, but then he also comes full of the grace. In other words, yes, the truth of it is you have done this and you deserve the consequences of it, but instead of just receiving the consequences of it, what does he bring instead? But I'll bring you grace that's going to be in place of it. Do you understand the significance of what Jesus brings at Christmas? And then verse 16. This is what I really want us to understand the depth of what's happening with this. Out of his fullness, and so Jesus Christ comes full of truth, he comes full of grace. So out of this fullness then, we have all received grace. And then he says, in place of grace already given. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying God is a gracious God, and he has given you grace, and he gave us grace. We looked at the examples of just a few of them in the Old Testament. He's given us grace even before Jesus Christ came. He was a gracious God. You can't change that. And then when Jesus came, what did he do? He gave us grace upon grace. It's kind of like this. You know, I remember going to my grandmother's house. It was one night when I hadn't finished my supper. And my parents said, now, when you go over to grandma's house, you don't get any cake because you didn't finish your supper. So when she offers you cake, you have to say, no, I didn't finish my supper. And so that came to reality. So we get to grandma's house. And what does grandma say? Oh, would you guys like some cake? Well, we can't have any because we did not eat our supper. And what does grandma do? No. She said, well... Did she say you can't have a cookie? No, she did not. Her word was cake. She did not say anything about a cookie. And so grandma then begins to lavish upon us, her grandchildren, grace, what she knows that we didn't deserve, upon grace. You understand that? So here's this idea, and I just want us to understand it. So when God came, he basically comes and he offers you a cookie. And don't take this too literal, okay? Because I'm not trying to simple it down into like something that's meaningless. But he gives us something that's good and that's sweet. But then he doesn't stop there. Instead of just saying, hey, I'll give you something good, he goes above and beyond that, and he makes it grace, and then he puts some more grace upon that grace. He just takes whatever he had and he just made it richer and he made it better. It's like, oh, that's this picture that we're seeing in John chapter 1, verse 16. It's just like, yes, we have a gracious God, but guess what he just did? He came and he brought grace and he put it on top of grace that is already given. I could wave my hands or... I just lick my hands. But do you see this picture? I mean, that's a beautiful picture. When we look at what did Jesus bring? He brought grace. He brought the icing that goes on top of the grace that has already been given.
It's grace upon grace.
Romans 5, this is Paul, and he kind of puts it the same way when we look at what was talked about in John. And what John does in that portion of John chapter 1 is he kind of lays out, here's the thing, Moses brought the law, and the law was good. And in fact, the law is a form of grace as it is, but Jesus was the grace upon grace. And this is how Paul kind of describes it. He says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one, how much more did God's grace, in other words, grace upon grace, how much more did he give you? And the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. God was already a gracious God. And then he gives us grace upon grace. And it's like, whoa, it's like the glass is full. And guess what? I'm going to add more to it and just can't help but overflow. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increases, grace increased all the more. Do you see that? If we go through a day and you don't need God's grace, you're superhuman. You know what I mean? If you can get through a day where you don't need another layer of God's grace, you're better than I am. You're better than anyone else in this room, because that is astounding. The idea of it is day after day, basically what we find is God gives us grace upon grace upon grace that is already given. And for some of us, what we may find is that, hey, he's going to run out of ability to give me grace. I've messed up so many times in this way. He doesn't have any more grace to give me because I have unearned it, if you would say. I've messed up so many times. There's no way he can give me another layer of grace upon this grace. And yet that's what we see is happening here. So just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is grace upon grace. There's a story that Jesus shares. Peter comes and asks the question, and Iverson shared this in their reading as well this morning. Peter came and asked Jesus, Lord, how many times then shall I forgive my brother or sister? Jesus had just been talking about this idea of grace. He's been talking about this idea of forgiveness. And Peter's like, well, how many times is gracious? How gracious should I be? And he says, so I have this brother or sister who sins against me. Should I forgive him up to 7 times? I mean, that's like a huge number to Peter. Peter thinks like, I am being extremely holy by offering this number 7. And Jesus' reply says, I tell you, not 7 times, no, but 70 times 7 times. In other words, there's no limit to the layers of grace that I offer. There's no limit to the layers of grace that Jesus asks Peter to offer. And then he goes into this parable. And I understand this parable because this is where I think I want us to look at this and I want us to pull it in and find out how do we respond to this? What's our role in it? And so he shares this parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. So here's this man. He owes 10,000 bags of gold. This is a parable. This isn't literal. But what Jesus is painting is this guy owes something and he can't pay it. There is no way he could live his entire life and he cannot pay this debt off. There's absolutely no hope of paying. This is insurmountable, impossible to pay this off. Since he was not able to pay, look at this. This may seem harsh. This is a picture of grace. He says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. In other words, he's not issuing death. He's offering a way out even at that moment. You see that? So there's a form of grace. It's maybe this justice type grace, but there's actually a picture of grace right in there saying, hey, I'm not going to kill you, but you got to pay it off. And so instead of taking the full 10,000 bags of gold, I'll settle for this, which would be actually valued at quite a bit less, believe it or not. And at this, a servant fell on his knees before him. He says, I can't pay that. I don't want to be sold. I don't want to sell my wife. I don't want to sell my kids. I can't blame the guy. He falls on his knees and he begs. It's like, I can't pay it. But I don't want to sell all this stuff, and I don't know what to do. He says, be patient with me. I'll figure out a way to pay it. I'll figure out something. I'll sell cars, you know. Maybe I'll sell chocolate bars. If I sell enough chocolate bars. The servant's master then looked at him, took pity on him, and canceled the debt. He took what was already offered, in the sense as a way out, and he said, tell you what, I'll give you some grace, and I'll put it on top of the grace that has already been given. And he just lathers it up deeper and deeper. I'll start with my next cookie because that one broke. It's all right. I have lots of room. But do you see the picture? I mean, it's an incredible picture of grace. It's a debt that you could not pay. We're in that same boat. We all owe a sin debt that we cannot pay. Jesus didn't come at Christmas empty-handed. He comes bringing grace upon grace. But when the servant went out, and this is an interesting contrast, so now we're going to look at this servant, and this points back to us. When we come to realize the grace that we have been given, if we don't own the grace that we've been given, if we don't, number one, own our own depravity, and then understand the depth by which I have been forgiven, woe to us if we don't express the grace that we've been given. We're followers of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, this is what he's calling us to do. So own this, all right? There's two aspects today that should really address us, change us, impact us. One is this incredible grace that we've been given. And number two is, if I really understand the grace that I've been given, something's got to give. Something's got to change. And I think this is what it's pointing at. So, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Do you know how much less that is than 10,000 bags of gold? I did the math and it turned out to be a lot. He grabbed him and began to choke him. He said, pay back what you owe me. I want my silver coins. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. This is a debt that was payable. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all the debts of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you, in other words, I showed you grace upon grace. Shouldn't you have also had mercy on your fellow servant? Shouldn't you have shown grace upon grace for your servant? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Do you understand how serious Jesus takes grace? Grace is a serious thing. It's not flippant. It's not cheap. He gave everything for us to have that grace. Now he's asking us, let that grace that you have received from me change you in such a way that you will offer grace to others. It's grace upon grace. Luke 2, a similar parable. He says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them do you think loved him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the larger debt. You have judged correctly. Therefore, I tell you, he's referring to this woman who had come into this room. Jesus is eating there. He's actually got a Pharisee there with him. And it's a fascinating story. So they're eating. And Jesus is well aware that someone has come in and he knows what this person is. She's a prostitute. And she lays herself at his feet in this Pharisee's home and begins to basically anoint Jesus's feet and wash them and wipe them with her hair. And she's crying over his feet. And Jesus just continues to go on. And this Pharisee is looking at us like, Jesus, do you have any idea who this woman is that's touching you? And Jesus, knowing what she's thinking, he lays this out on him. And basically then he goes on to say, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. In other words, what he's pointing at is this woman understands grace. Why? Because she knows she doesn't deserve it. You see that? It's not grace if you deserve it, or at least you think you deserve it. It's grace when you flat out know, I don't deserve this. And yet it's offered. Humbling story of my past. I have a lot of them. Some I choose to share, some I choose not to. The ones I choose not to, they're just too shameful. But I'll tell you this, and I mean this 100%. I have been given a lot of grace in my life. And I was coaching track and field in Royalton. I was one of the head coaches, and I made an error. It was a major error. It came to the section time, subsection technically, because we only had subsection then sections. Subsection meet, you have to abide by the Minnesota State High School League rules. If you fail to abide by the Minnesota State High School League rules, there is no grace. They have deadlines, they have timelines. I misread the deadline is what it boils down to. And then I ran into computer problems when I did realize that I had misread the deadline and I was scrambling to try to rectify it. And it was too late. My entries for my team were too late. Not by a lot, but they were too late. They shut down the system. I can't get them in. All I could do was contact the authorities and say, here's the deal. It's me. I messed up. I blew it. And they said, well, there's nothing we can really do. And I got all my team. Because of my error, they're going to suffer the consequences because of my mistake. And I, like the guy with the debt, it's like, I'll take whatever you can offer. Practically begging. And he said, well, I'll take it before the committee and we'll see what they have to say. But right now, what I need you to do is you send me a document that gives me your entries and we'll see. I sent the document. It was a painstakingly like day and a half later that I got the response from him and says, we'll accept your entries as is. That was grace. Ironically then, fast forward to just this last track and field season. I'm coaching for a different team, but we're at the section meet again this time. And there's a whole group of coaches there. And I find that there's about, it blew my mind. I'm not the only idiot, okay? Five other guys stand up and say, I made a mistake. I made a mistake. I made a mistake. I made a mistake. And they're saying, here's the deal. I made a mistake. This person wasn't supposed to be entered. I made a mistake. I have this person entered in too many events. You know, and this is Minnesota State High School League. And if you haven't worked with the Minnesota State High School League, there's no grace. Okay. But here's how it works. We as coaches basically, and I was a champion for it because I've been there. It's like the question was, what do you guys want me to do? If you want me to ride it, I'll ride it. And they owned up to their mistakes. It's like, I'd say, let them go. Let them go. Over and over again. And it's funny because as one goes, the next one pops up. Oh, I made a mistake too. You know, and it was actually kind of a cool moment, but it's like, I was so motivated. You bet. I've been in your shoes. Here's grace. And I'll give you grace upon grace. You make the same mistake next year, guess what? I'll give you grace upon grace. You see the picture? And this is grace. And sometimes I think we become numb to the word. We become numb to its significance. We become numb to the reality that every one of us desperately needs grace every single day. And when you can come to realize that you desperately need the grace of God every single day, then my heart and prayer would be that you can also offer that grace to others in your life that need it. Okay. We'll skip that one. Here we go. Grace upon grace. Two verses left. I love this. In him, we have redemption. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is a picture of grace. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. He lays it on so thick. Grace upon grace. And then back to this one. For of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So where are we going to go with this? Let me get to my last page, and I'll tell you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've encountered. I don't know where you need grace, but I'll bet anything that if we took time and we just paused and I asked you the question to come up with, where do you need God's grace this morning? For some of us, it's probably in our marriage. For some of us, we need to demonstrate grace to our spouses. For some of us, we need to demonstrate grace to our children. For some of us, we need to demonstrate grace to our parents. That's in the immediate family. It could be in our workplace. Coworker, boss, employee. This is a reality as we engage it. But where do you need grace in your life? Because it starts even where do I need the grace of God specifically? Maybe it's a dealing with sin. Maybe I've got this sin in my life that I've been wrestling with for years and years and years. It doesn't seem to go away. I can never stop. God's grace must have run out by now. I can't ask him to forgive me again because I just feel like I keep going on that same path. But he promises grace upon grace. Paul even said himself, he's got this thorn in his flesh. He does what he does not want to do and doesn't do what he wants to do. And he can relate to it as well. But here's this reality. Yes, God doesn't want you to stay in that and just justify it. But he does want you to understand that you have been given grace upon grace. So where are you at? What shames you? What is it that you're finding yourself, I can't deal with this anymore. I don't know how to respond. I have this relationship in my life. I can't forgive. Perhaps I'm holding on to such bitterness. They have hurt me so deeply. I can't offer grace. I think your first step then is to understand the desperate need of grace that you have. He's calling us to both. He's calling us to understand the grace that we need, and then he's calling us to accept that grace, and then finally he's saying, then when you understand your need, what I'm offering, then I want you to offer it to others. For some of us, you need to offer grace. For some of us, you're holding on to resentment, you're holding on to forgiveness, and you won't do it. Say, no, I'm going to withhold that forgiveness until they've earned the right of my forgiveness. That's not grace. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to be gracious. So at Christmas, I want us to remember what Jesus brought. And he brings grace upon grace. And he calls us to live that grace out to those around us.